Has anybody seen my sermon title yet? A New Year, A New You. And really, it's what your life could be like as a Chiefs fan. Wouldn't that be a great life? Okay, that's not really what it's about. Every year people make, what are those called? Resolutions, right? And we're used to putting on another version of ourselves, right? We have our work version of ourselves, right? We have our home version. We have our mom version, our dad version, our child version. Like, we have different ways that we act around different people. And we're used to kind of taking this hat off and putting this hat on, and right? Putting this mask on and taking this mask off. That's not really what I'm talking about. A new year, a new you. We're actually going to start a very short series. We're going to look at the greatest commandment, found in Matthew 22:34-40. It's also found in Luke and Mark. But it's about loving God. And so we're going to look at, what does that mean? How should that impact our life? And I pray that as God speaks to your heart through this series over the next probably 4 weeks, that you will recognize that God's plan for you is to be different than you are today. There is a new you, a new creation that God is working, wanting for you. And so I pray that as we go through this, we will be challenged to pursue that person that God wants us to be. Let's start with Matthew 22:34-40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now I want you to think about this for a second. Who is Jesus? Right? He is God. Eternal. Right? In him all things are made. So here we have the God of the universe come down in the form of man. Right? That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is God was made man and dwelt among us. Emmanuel. And here, he is talking to this guy, and he says, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Now, he's not asking him as God, right? He's asking him as, let's see what this guy's answer is going to be, right? And we're going to look at that in a second, why he's doing this. But he's asking the God of the universe who made all the commandments. And it's like really just saying, which is your favorite commandment? Which one do you think is the most important? This guy doesn't realize he's speaking to his creator. And he's asking his creator, what is the most important thing that you want me to do? And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You know, I have to confess that there was a time in my Christian walk where I was thinking through this process, thinking through this idea of God. Who is this guy? God. Right? He wants everybody to love him. What's wrong with him? Like, is he needy or something? Like, is he just like so just like compulsive, like depressed? Like, what is wrong with this guy that he needs everybody to love him all the time? Right? And in my teenage years, I didn't understand why is it that God needs us to love him so much. And then you look at verses like 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Like, why does he want us to love him? Like, there's things I like in the world, right? Like, my family's in the world, right? Like, my favorite TV show is in the world. My favorite basketball and my favorite football team is in the world. Like, what are you talking about? And this is the one that really got me, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And I remember thinking, you know, if I was God, that's what I'd say, right? Like, if I was God, I'd be like, everything good in your life, that's me. Everything bad, that's somebody else. Right? I'm like, you know, this, like, who is this guy? You know? In the world, atheism, they'll tell you who this guy is. He is cold. He is mean. He is a tyrant. Why believe in that God who doesn't let you do what you want to do? Who doesn't let people just go off and do what they want to do? Why is he so mean? Why has he got all these rules? Is God a cold, selfish tyrant? Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And sometimes you wonder, is it like, yeah, the people are on his side, they get all the good stuff. But the people on the other side, they don't get nothing. Right? Is this guy really all that good? And people ask that question. And a lot of days I talk to people who are asking that question. Is this guy really all that good? I want to give you a different perspective than a cold, selfish tyrant. Anybody ever worked on a car before? I'm going to put my hand down because I've only broken cars. I haven't actually fixed any yet, so I'm not going to say I've worked on it, but I've actually... Well, that's a sad story. But imagine somebody who is rebuilding a car, right? And they spend hours and hours taking it apart, refinishing it, putting it back together, right? And they've been working on this maybe months, maybe even years, and they're putting this thing back together. And they go to start it for the first time. And what do they say? Turn over, turn over, turn over. Start, 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 start. Right? That's what they're saying. Start, 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 start. Now, are they saying that out of anger and hatred? Maybe not the first time, right? They might get there eventually because we're all human, right? But they're saying, I want this thing to work. I've invested into this. I'm passionate about this. This is where my heart and soul is at, and I want it to work. And you're saying, start, 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 start. And when it doesn't, oh, you feel it in your soul. Right? How about a coach? Right? The kid gets up to bat, and what do they say? Swing, 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 swing! Right? Is he saying it out of anger and hatred and a desire to tear that child down? Well, there might be a few of those out there. But a good coach is doing it out of love because he's vested in this child. He's taught them. He's practiced with them. And he wants them to do well. And so the command to start, the command to swing, the command to do this is not born out of selfishness. It's not born out of, I can be the authority, I can tell you to do whatever I want you to do. No, it's a born out of a desire to see them succeed. And that's who God is. He's not a tyrant. He is a loving creator who created you. And he wants to see you succeed. And so he's saying, do well. Do the right thing. Luke 15, 20 through 24 talks about the parable of the prodigal son. And at the end it says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this is my son who is dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Verse 10 says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's the Father we have in heaven. Not the guy that says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, because he just wants his way, like a little child. No, he is a loving Father who, though sometimes we perceive, because he doesn't agree with what we want, to not have our best interest, but he does. And he loves us. And he's saying, I know where that leads. Don't go there. I know where this leads. Go over here. Do this. It's the right path. It will lead to where you want to go. So when God tells us to love him, I mean, think about that as a parent. Have you ever told your children, you must love me? The most important thing for you is to love me. That just seems so weird, doesn't it? Like, have you ever told somebody, I'm commanding you to love me, right? But when God commands us to love him, he doesn't force us, he commands us. Why? It's what he wants. It's what he made us to do. He's the creator. He's the guy that put the engine together. He knows what it runs on. He knows what makes it work well. Ephesians 1 through 3 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God, even before time, He loved you. He knew he was going to make you, and he knew that he loved you, and he wanted you to walk in love. But it's actually more than all of that. As I thought about this whole idea of God, why does he want us to love him? Why is that so important? And I would talk to atheists. What's wrong with your God that he just needs people to love him? And anybody who doesn't love him, just he rejects them and just sends them to hell. That doesn't seem like a very nice God at all. That isn't actually the right perspective. The reality is, man needs God. Man needs to love God. God created us to need to worship and be devoted to something. And only when we love God first and foremost do we have proper devotion and proper affection. Like, these things are principal parts of who we are. We are affectionate and we are devoted people. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we often read that verse and say, why do I have to be a living sacrifice? What about what I want? Right? If we're honest, that's what we say. Okay, that's what I say. What about what I want? And the world walks off and says, no. God, I'll get to you Sunday morning. The rest of the week, it's mine. I'm going to do what I want to do. But here's the thing. If we don't give devotion to God first, we're going to be devoted to something that's going to destroy us. It's going to take us away from what is good and right. And you could probably list 100 people that you know that are devoted to things that are destroying them. They're putting other things first in their life. That's not helping them. It's not leading to a fruitful life that they want. When we put other things first place besides God, it doesn't lead to a holy, good life. So man needs to put God first, so that he can put everything else in proper context. I've been talking with this guy who is an atheist. And he says, you know what? I don't need God to tell me what is good and bad and what is right and wrong. I can live my life however I want to, and I don't even need God. And I say, oh, well, okay. Well, then how do you decide what's right and wrong? And he's like, well, that's a long story. And we still haven't got there yet. Because he doesn't have any reason. There's just nothing. It's just whatever I want, that's right. And whenever we live our life like that, it fails. It falls apart. I mean, we can see in our world today, people's lives are literally falling apart. Communities are falling apart. Why? Because we are not devoted to the right things. We don't have our priorities in order. Because God helps us to put our priorities in order. When we put him first, everything else falls into place. Right? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. we actually need to worship God so that we can understand how to live our life. The other thing is we need to worship God so that we can have the proper affection. Our world tells us today that love is free. And as long as there's two consenting people, do whatever you want. There is freedom and liberty to do whatever your mind can think of. And heartache and destruction and pain is what follows. Even murder. No. We have to put God first so we can even understand what love is. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We gotta put God first, and we gotta love Him first, and then we can filter everything through that. And when we do that, we understand what love is. But if we don't put God first, then what is love? Is it not just the gratification of my own lust? What can I get from you? Right? That's not love. There is no free love. Love costs. It costs a lot. And so God says, "Hey, I want you to love me so that you can understand how to love your husband. If you don't love me, you'll never understand how to love your husband because you don't even know what it means." If we don't put God first, we don't have proper affection. If we don't put God first, we don't have proper devotion. Now, I want to give you some context for this passage here. This guy walks up to Jesus and asks him a question. Okay? And Jesus gives him this answer, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And sometimes when we're reading the New Testament, we don't realize the Old Testament, right? And all the context of what is going on. If we look at John 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And if you read the rest of that passage, they were totally confused. They had no idea what he was talking about, right? And he explained it, and they still had no idea what he was talking about. But this passage right here, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because what he quoted to them, they said every day to themselves, to God. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, a portion of it. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 continues in verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall walk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and these shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That passage right there, the Jews said every morning and every night. When Jesus quoted those words, it was nothing new to them. It was not novel. It was not new. It was exactly what they had been taught their entire life. They said it morning and night. It is the essential creed of their faith. Like, what do you believe? That's what they would quote. What do you believe? They would quote that same verse that Jesus just said. That's what they knew. And we can see that in the example of Mark. It says, one of the scribes came and perceiving, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all our heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus didn't teach him anything there, right? They're saying, yeah, that's exactly what we've always believed. Now when Mark finishes in verse 34, it says, Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. But before that, that's what they were doing. They were standing in the temple. They were talking back and forth. And they were trying to trip him up with questions. Right? It's kind of like half trying to trick him and half trying to like, hey, these are the questions we've always had that like maybe he knows the answers, right? Here's another example of one of the questions and answers. Verse 15 through 22, it says, Jesus was discussing with two groups of Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were taking turns asking questions and answering them. And here's another example of the exchange earlier in the chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This was a very contentious issue because you had the Roman government who was over the Israel government, the Jewish government. And the Jewish people didn't like the fact that they had been taken over by the Romans and had to pay taxes to them. And a lot of times the taxes weren't really all that fair because the tax collectors weren't honest people. And so here they're saying, hey, maybe we'll bring up this contentious issue. And Jesus, being a popular figure, is not going to want to say, yeah, you got to pay taxes to the Romans, right? Because he wants people to like him. So they ask him this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? And he says, show me the tax money. And they bring him a coin. They brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Jesus is in the temple. They scurry up to him. We got this really good question. He's going to be confused. He's not going to know what to say. They answer the question. He gives them the answer. Oh, that did not go as we planned. Let's get out of here. And they run off. Right? What did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give unto God that which is God's. And it begs the question, whose image do you bear? The coin bore the image of Caesar. If we look at our dollar bills, right? It's got former heads of our government on there, right? I don't got very big ones in here, but George Washington, right? On the $1 bill, right? But here's, Jesus says, whose image do you bear? Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Give unto God that which is God's. Who do you owe yourself to? What tribute do you owe to God being made in his image? That's the question that Jesus begged. What tribute do you owe to God being made in his image? And let me tell you the answer. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You were created to love God. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's what you were created to do. When everything is working well, that's what's going to be happening in your life, is you're going to see the expression of God's love in your life. And my last point is an appeal to set the stage for the next 3 weeks. And it is this: fulfilling this call to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fulfilling this call on your life should be our first and singular, our first and only focus. And you're saying, hold on a second, Pastor. Because I walked in here and I got a whole cart full of hats that I wear. Right? I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm an employee. I'm a sister. I'm a daughter. I'm a son. I got all these hats that I wear. And you're telling me I need to just drop everything and just spend all my time working on loving God? Right? Putting him first. Do you want me to go to work? Like, do you want my family to be out on the street? Like, what is it that we're talking about here? When I say that this call should be our first and singular focus, what I mean is this. Everything that you do in your life should be filtered through this question. Is this an expression of my love for God? Is what I'm doing right now expressing my love for God? When you're sitting at home, ask yourself this question: what is the most loving thing that I can do right now? And then go do it. Putting God first does not mean taking away all your other responsibilities. No, it means engaging in those responsibilities for the right reasons, with the right attitude, right? With the right purpose in mind, with the right goal, what we're trying to accomplish. It's a new year. It's a new you. Let's change our priorities. Let's change the desires that we are allowing to control our life. And let's put God first and pursue him and put him over everything. Fulfilling this call should be our first and singular focus, because it's who we were made to be. It's our destiny. 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Let me tell you something. You have a holy calling. You have a God-ordained purpose for your life. What is more important? What is more urgent? Is it not to live out the calling on our life? To pursue what we were made to be? And so when God says, love God with all your heart, it's not because He needs us. He wants us to excel and succeed. He wants to bless us. He wants us to have our priorities in order. He wants us to do the right things so that it will lead to our joy and our fulfillment. It will not lead us down the path of destruction, but the path of life. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes our feeble minds, we allow our, to entertain thoughts that bring us into confusion. But Lord, through your word, you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. He has given us everything that we need. Lord, I pray that as we begin this year, it would not be a wasted year. It would not be an empty year of just mindlessly going through our routines. But Lord, that we would put purpose into our life, that we would recognize that we are here for a reason and we ought to be about that purpose. We remember when Jesus was found in the temple after his parents had left and they had to come back and get him. And remember, he said, I must be about my Father's work. Lord, I pray that we would have that same sense of urgency, that we must be about the work that you've given us to do, raising our children, loving our wives, taking responsibility for our families, for ourselves, going out into our communities and being leaders, showing them the path of righteousness and peace. Lord, I pray that you would rise up in this church, men and women of God who love you with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, and that our community would see that and praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.